in some areas of the world. So,
and lack of justice, actually. Everywhere.
Lack of justice is actually one of the most important points that one of even the specific characteristics of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam's government is that. When they see all of these things, degradation of human morals and values, reluctance of people towards religious issues and matters, and turning back from divine laws, let's say materialism and flourishing of manifestation of corruptions. So when they see this, they come to this conclusion, okay, nothing will happen. You just actually represent your wishes.
Yeah.
But we believe in the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
Because they have been proved already.
Yes.
When about the story of Rome, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Rum, "Ghulibat Rum," and it happened after some years after the Rome conquered. So we believe in that utopia that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised us in his book, in his divine book. And it is different utopia with that has been said, let's say, by others. So they are wishing such a thing, they are thinking and dreaming that, but we are really believe in it from the bottom of our hearts.
Yeah.
So in case we have such belief and we actually refer to the right and genuine teachings of Al-Quran and Muhammad and Islam, we can find the verses of Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us and portrays for us that there is a time that a person comes in that promised day and this person actually wants to lead you towards prosperity and actually shows all the best features of everything materially and spiritually.
Yeah.
Allah tells us, and again, it has been interpreted by Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, the right interpreters of Al-Quran, that is the Imams of Ahlul Bayt.
Yeah.
And they again added some hadith to those verses of Al-Quran and told
us. Towards the interpretation of the
exactly.
Verses.
In highly and frequently narrated hadith and authenticated ones, actually.
Exactly.
So there is no doubt for us to not to believe in that.
Yes.
Inshallah, I will refer to these verses.
I would want you to refer after a short break, dear listeners. Stay tuned.
This is the last savior which comes to you.
Who is the Mahdi?
Longevity.
His training for the mission.
Reasons for his continued existence.
Reasons for delay in his appearance.
Al-Mahdi in light of hadith.
Al-Mahdi in light of Quranic verses.
Women in the Imam's army.
The completion of knowledge.
The last savior.
Question comes in my mind. What next?
What next? What next?
The final victory.
There are references to a person who will come as the savior of mankind.
I know he's one of the Ahlul Bayt and the last one, and he's going to change the world.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIV English Radio. This is The Last Savior. I'm with Dr. Ali Alavi, and we are discussing the concept of utopia. And Dr. Alavi, you were saying that there are various verses in Quran which would tell us about the concept of Mahdawiyyat, and Ahlul Bayt have come who have interpreted these verses, and you wanted to refer to them.
Yeah. Let me start and refer to some of these verses of the Holy Quran. The first verse that I'm going to start with is a verse of Quran that some might believe that, okay, it refers to the time of Moses, the prophet, Musa alayhi salam.
Okay.
But those who are actually experts in the knowledge of interpretation and tafsir of the Holy Quran, they know that this verse is a common verse and it doesn't actually belong to the nation of Musa alayhi salam.
وَقَالَ مُوسَى
لِقَوْمِهِ اسْتَعِينُوا بِاللَّهِ وَاصْبِرُوا إِنَّ الْأَرْضَ لِلَّهِ يُورِثُهَا مَنْ يَشَاءُ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ وَالْعَاقِبَةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. Moses the prophet said to his people, ask God for help and be patient in the investigation that the earth belongs to God.
Mm-hmm.
He conveys, I'm actually reciting the exact translation of the Holy Quran here. He conveys it to whomsoever he will among his servants, and the good end is for the pious. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the end of this world is for the pious ones, for the servants of God, those who believe on the promises of God. Mm-hmm. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here. And the next verse of the whole Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and we inherited to a nation that they were weak. East and west of the earth was blessed to them. And Allah's promise to Bani Israel was done completely because they were patient. Okay. So when they were patient, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept his promise and actually did his promise.
All right.
This is a verse of Quran. Again, more verses that I want to refer to. وَلَقَدْ كَتَبْنَا فِي الزَّبُورِ مِنْ بَعْدِ الذِّكْرِ إِنَّ الْأَرْضِ يَرِثُ عِبَادَ الصَّالِحُونَ. Certainly, we wrote in the Psalms, after the Torah, indeed my righteous servants shall inherit the earth. So when is it?
Yeah.
Has it passed already? Because in case it has passed, so why do we see injustice still?
Yeah.
So if it was, for example, in a certain period of time, where is it? When is it?
Yeah.
So we are waiting for that certain time to come, and it has not yet come. وَنُرِيدُ أَن نَمُنَّ عَلَى الَّذِينَ اسْتُضْعِفُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَنَجْعَلَهُمْ أَئِمَّةً وَنَجْعَلَهُمُ الْوَارِثِينَ. And we desire to show favor to those who were abased in the land, and to make them imams, and to make them the heirs. So Allah says that I will make them imams on the scene of the earth, and I will put them the inheritors of this earth.
Right.
So again, this is another verse of Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about. The time that this utopian, this Mahdi utopia is going to come. Next verse that I want to refer to, وَإِنَّ جُنْدَنَا لَهُمُ الْغَالِبُونَ. And definitely our army are among the victorious.
Mm-hmm.
The winners. The army of Allah. جُنْدُنَا أو حِزْبُ اللَّهِ الْأَلَّهِ. In different verses. وَيُرِيدُ اللَّهِ يَحَقَّ الْحَقَّ بِكَلَمَاتِهِ وَيَقْطَعُ دَابِرَ الْكَافِرِينَ. Allah will prove his word, and he will cut the roots of the infidels and unbelievers.
All right.
This is another verse. So there are all promises of Allah.
All right, Dr. Alevi, we would want to discuss more on that after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned. Welcome back. You're listening to The Last Savior. We are with Dr. Ali Alavi, and we're discussing about Mahdavi utopia. And we proved the concept in some of the verses of the Holy Quran, wherein justice is promised, the time is promised, which has not yet come, the things are discussed which have not yet come, and they definitely are going to happen in future. Yes, yep. Doctor.
Thank you very much. Actually, we have been reciting some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
Yes.
That there is no lies and mistakes in the verses of the Holy Quran. Because
true,
the book of Allah has not been distorted, and there is no distortion in it at all.
Yes.
And the next verse that I'm going to refer to, it says that فَأَنَّ حِزْبَ اللَّهُمُ الْغَالِبُونَ. The party of God are the ones who are the winners, are the victorious, and those are the ones that who will overcome.
Mm-hmm.
The next, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينَ الْحَقِّ لِيُظْهِرُ عَلَى الدِّينَ كُلَّهُ. That he is the one who has sent his prophet with a right religion for the guidance of the people, to overcome all the religions of the world and give him mastery over the whole world. So it comes, whatever is coming is from the last prophet, that is Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it comes from that lineage.
Yeah.
So these, there were some actually verses of the Holy Quran that I could mention here, but I actually omitted lots of other verses that we could talk and actually discuss here, and this show that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises that it will happen. It
all
will
right.
come definitely.
All right.
Whether we want it or not,
mm-hmm.
it will come definitely. Now, I want to have a short, quick look at the narrations that
true.
Actually refer
that
to.
Interpret the verses, basically.
Exactly.
Okay.
The first was that actually was interpreted by Imam Ali alayhi salam. Imam actually wants to, sometimes mentions, وَنَرِيدَ أَن نَمُنَّ عَلَى الَّذِينَ سُعُوثُ فِي الْأَرْضِ. Before that, he says that the world is like a camel
mm-hmm.
that doesn't give the milk to the milker, but it keeps it for its baby.
Yeah.
So it will refer to us. That is, it will be inherited by us. It will be inherited by the righteous ones.
All right.
This is the end of the world. This is what Imam Ali alayhi salam says. Again, another hadith, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, if there is only one day left from the world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will raise up a man from my family to fill in the earth with justice.
True.
Just as it was filled with injustice.
Injustice before.
Yeah. We have another hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam that says Allah will give us a government that our followers and companions will become happy with it. Those who actually believe in the promises of God and our words.
Okay.
They will be happy with that. And a person whose work is piety and morality, and he is abiding himself to piety and morality, is awaiting such a day. So this is... Again, another hadith Sadiq alayhi salam. So we see, based on the Quranic verses and the hadith and narrations, the future of the world is quite luminous
clear,
let's say brightening. It brings hope for us.
Exactly.
Though it is quite dark and, let's say, we're very tough to tolerate.
Yeah.
But we are still sitting for, and let's say we're working, inshallah, for that brightening day to come. And we are waiting for, let's say, an infallible leader to come and actually implement the rules and laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the scene of the earth and spread the justice in the whole world. As inshallah, I will tell you inshallah in next session, Imam is a manifestation of adl and justice.
All right.
And he is the one who is going to remove the oppression from the earth.
The way we have injustice.
And all the, exactly. And all the different classes of the society will be removed. And all the tyrants and, let's say, the arrogance of the world will actually be removed from the scene of the earth. And whatever is going to be left is justice.
That's so hopeful. And that's something that gives hope to the hopeless. That gives peace to the heart. And that gives so much actually happiness to the believers. Thank you so much, Dr. Alavi, for being with us. We end our session with this dua. Allahumma ajjal li waliyika al-faraj. May Allah hasten the reappearance of our noble Imam. Thank you so much for being with us. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Limelight. After 20 years of war, the U.S. withdrawal from Afghanistan ended in chaos at an airfield in Kabul. Nearly 76,000 Afghans who worked with American troops as translators, interpreters, and partners made it onto U.S. military planes, but even more were left behind. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Responsible Statecraft wrote, "Even now, more than a year after the U.S. military withdrawal from Afghanistan, the United States continues to abdicate its responsibility of getting former Afghan partners out of the country, forcing them to turn to desperate measures. A new lawsuit reveals just how bad it's gotten. The nonprofit Save Our Allies alleges they were defrauded out of $735,128 by three different companies and individuals by failing to evacuate 197 Afghan refugees from Afghanistan via Pakistan to Qatar in early 2022. According to the complaint, it was a classic scam in which defendants claim that the planes are prepared to fetch the refugees if only Save Our Allies and others wired them more money immediately. Save Our Allies claims that one of the defendants, an advising firm in Florida called Ravenwood Group, told the NGO in a letter that it is out of cash, and it is cash that is needed to get the people out of the country. Don't worry, she will do it soon, but we need more help as fast as possible. The complaint alleges that despite wiring hundreds of thousands of dollars to the defendants, they never had any capability or intent to assist the refugees escape from Afghanistan. Save Our Allies was founded in August 2021 amid the U.S. military withdrawal from Afghanistan. It's one of several organizations set up by veterans to evacuate Afghan interpreters, engineers, and others who served alongside them. Kevin Carroll, a partner at Hugh Hubbard and Reed, the law firm that filed the complaint, told Responsible Statecraft that crisis situations bring out the best and worst in people. 99% of people rally to try and help their fellow man, but some people will use that as an opportunity to make money. According to the complaint, these 197 refugees include both holders and applicants for the special immigrant visa. The decades-old immigration pathway set up to ensure the safety of interpreters, engineers, and others who assisted the U.S. military. That program has moved slowly. A new report by the State Department's Office of Inspector General found that in May of 2022, there were 325,000 unopened emails in the SIV application email box. As of August 9th, there were upwards of 90,000 Afghans stuck in backlog of the Special Immigrant Visa Program. The inefficiency of the Special Immigrant Visa Program is forcing Afghans to turn toward alternative methods of reaching safety, such as Save Our Allies and other similar nonprofits. But ultimately, an NGO can't supplant the work of a government that has a responsibility to reconcile with the consequences of a 20-year war. "We're not a government. We cannot do what the U.S. government does," said Nick Palmiscano, the vice president of Save Our Allies. "My WhatsApp is inundated daily with dozens and sometimes hundreds of messages from people that have gotten my information from somebody that Save Our Allies has helped." Adam Weinstein, a research fellow at the Queen's Institute, said that the government's abdication of responsibility in evacuating Afghan partners created a Wild West with all kinds of folks getting into the airlift business, adding, "The bottom line is the U.S. government dropped the ball on its commitment to get out former interpreters and some others at great risk of reprisals. The task then fell on a lot of well-meaning groups and a few opportunistic ones too. In a statement to responsible statecraft, a State Department spokesperson appeared to reject the idea that the U.S. government was leaving the responsibility to private organizations. The statement read, "The relocation of Afghans has been a historic whole-of-society effort made possible with partnerships across numerous federal agencies, state and local governments, nonprofit organizations, including faith-based and veterans groups, the private sector and local communities." The spokesperson pointed to some improvements within the SIV program as evidence, namely transitioning to a long-term strategy without an end date and eliminating a duplicitous form. According to the State Department, removing this petition form will shave a month of adjunction time and ease administrative burden on the visa applicant. Out of a 14-step process, this form was only step number 6. Some are proposing going much further. Senator Jean Shaheen recently published a detailed list of recommendations for improving the SIV program, which includes raising the visa cap, increasing staffing, and streamlining the application process. But perhaps the most intriguing short-term solution was Shaheen's plea for the Biden administration to start utilizing a statute that requires that the Secretary of State shall make a reasonable effort to provide protection or to immediately remove such aliens from Afghanistan should they be in imminent danger. According to Shaheen, this provision has been underutilized and Afghans have suffered reprisal killings and violence without the support. Ukraine could serve as a precedent. Biden's United for Ukraine program provides a pathway for Ukrainians at risk of violence to come to the United States. Shaheen urged the administration must extend the same protections to Afghans. Critics say Russia-Ukraine crisis continues to divert attention and resources away from Afghanistan. Save Our Allies has been doing work in Ukraine and has been since in February, so we believe in that mission, the official said, adding, "But I would be lying to you if I didn't tell you that I was incredibly sad and at times overwhelmed by how willing the entire world is to help Ukraine and how unwilling the world is to even acknowledge Afghanistan." Save Our Allies even had plans in place with an unnamed country that had agreed to take 1,000 Afghans when the Russia-Ukraine crisis started. Save Our Allies was told the Ukrainians would have priority over Afghans. Currently, Afghan SIV applicants also have a more burdensome application process than Ukrainians, having to manually request that their case be transferred to another embassy. To thousands of Afghans in SIV purgatory, including the 197 Afghans who were allegedly defrauded in the Save Our Allies complaint, government inaction has put their lives in jeopardy. The official knows this better than most. Every once in a while, one of them is found, and the men who find them occasionally enjoy sending images of their mutilated corpses via WhatsApp after going through their phones to see who they have been working with.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. today's lesson, The Effects of Dhikr. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of the effects of dhikr in the Islamic lifestyle. We know that the dhikr means to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, when we remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there are some effects that we get. And obviously, there are some hurdles or obstacles that stop us from performing the dhikr. Therefore, it is necessary to know about these things. The first effect, which we can say, like when a person remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that he has a peace of mind. He is from inside, he is peaceful, he has a spiritual peace when he remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the chapter Ra'd, verse number 28, Allah has said that, أَلَّا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَعِنُّ الْقُلُوبِ. Let it be known that with the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is a peace of the hearts. Therefore, if we want to have a spiritual peace or inner peace, we must remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second effect is that we are attentive towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are attentive towards Allah, and Allah also is attentive towards us. In the Quran, Allah has said that in the second chapter, verse 152, فَذْكُرُونِي أَذْكُرْكُمْ. If you remember me, I will remember you. So we know that, you know, we have seen that when we remember some friends, when we call them on a daily basis, they also remember us. For example, if we call someone, one of our friends, every day, and if in any case, one day we do not call that person, he immediately called back and he asks about why you didn't call me today. So by remembering Allah, Allah is in our remembrance. And the last effect that we can say is that we are victorious. We become victorious. The one who remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is victorious in hereafter. وَذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. Remember Allah a lot. Maybe you all are, succeeded. So the key for the success is remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Islamic lifestyle, and we talked about some of the effects of this. Now, after talking about the effects, we also should know that there are some hurdles that keeps us away from remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Obviously, when we talk about the effects, we should also know about the hurdles. The first hurdle is that when we make ourselves busy towards this worldly desires, when we are too much busy into the world, therefore we get busy with this material, we are after money, and this keeps us away from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second thing that can stop us is, as it is said in the Quran, that is amwalukum wa auladukum. It is your wealth and your children. We have seen that many people, when they become rich, they no more remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The one who gave them this money, who gave them this blessing, like Qarun in the Quran, there is the story of Qarun. So they forget about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is something that takes us away from the perfection, from the state of purification. The third thing which can stop us is the long wishes. You know, we wish for something in order to get something, and we run after this and keep running and running until the day we pass away or we die, but we never reach to that wish. Therefore, these long wishes, which are non-accessible, which we cannot gain, this also takes us away from the remembrance of Allah. And the next thing is the bad friends. There are some friends, when we are with them, we don't remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They make us forget about the right and wrong because they are there. So these are some elements which we can say that if we are not aware of them, if we are not aware of them in our lifestyle, if we ignore them and we don't take care of them, then obviously it might result in the ignorance towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/en/call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
In the limelight.
In Britain, Prime Minister Rishi Sunak could back down on his position to ban new onshore wind farms amid a growing Tory rebellion, a cabinet minister has suggested. Business Secretary Grant Shapps denied a challenge on onshore wind farms from Tory rebels constitutes a row, or that there is a massive gulf between their position and that of the government. We take a look at the British media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Sun has more details. Prime Minister Rishi Sunak faces a 100-strong rebellion this week on ripping up wind farm bans and housing targets just a month into office, MPs have warned. The Prime Minister is under pressure from his own cabinet ministers Michael Gove and Grant Shapps, who are said to be supportive of removing historic bans on onshore wind farms where locals support it. Former Tory chair Jake Berry and COP chief Alok Sharma publicly joined calls to rip up the effective ban in a bid to boost Britain's own energy supply and slash energy bills. Sir Jake Berry, who was sacked from his role by Rishi Sunak, told the BBC, "I think if you want to know why we should have more renewables, just look at your gas or electricity bill." Last night, Downing Street insisted they were unlikely to back the rebel amendment, but were in talks about labelling changes in a bid to see off a furious backlash. Meanwhile, rebels warned they were on track to sign up to 100 MPs to a separate plan to scrap top-down housing targets. Number 10 Downing Street pulled a vote on the bill last week after a row blew up. But last night, former Levelling Up chief Simon Clarke warned their dangerous plans risked losing the Tories the next election and destroying the housing market in one fell swoop. Writing in The Sun, Simon Clarke said, "When the Conservative Party has been at its most successful, it's because we have put the dream of home ownership at the centre of our offer. Scrapping all targets would kill 100,000 new homes a year. That would not only represent a social and economic tragedy, it will be a disaster for the Conservative Party." Sky News has also covered the same story, giving us more details. Prime Minister Rishi Sunak could back down on his position to ban new onshore wind farms amid a growing Tory rebellion, a cabinet minister has suggested. Former Prime Ministers Boris Johnson and Liz Truss are among some 30 Conservatives backing former Cabinet Secretary Simon Clark's pro-wind amendment to the Levelling Up Bill. Business Secretary Grant Shapps denied the challenge constitutes a row or that there is a massive gulf between the rebels' position and that of the government. The amendment would allow wind farms in rural areas where there is community consent. Grant Shapps suggested this is also the Prime Minister's policy, even though Rishi Sunak vowed to maintain the moratorium on new onshore wind farms during his unsuccessful Tory leadership bid in the summer. Speaking during the leadership campaign, Rishi Sunak said, "Wind energy will be an important part of our strategy, but I want to reassure communities that as Prime Minister, I would scrap plans to relax the ban on onshore wind farms in England, instead focusing on building more turbines offshore." However, Grant Shapps told Sky News, "I've always said that indeed, Rishi Sunak has always said, where onshore wind happens, it needs to happen with local consent. What is being proposed is something which would guarantee that local consent." Grant Shapps admitted he hasn't studied all the ramifications of that in terms of the planning changes. But he added, "To present it as some sort of massive gulf is completely untrue." The business secretary's remarks signal a possible climb down to avoid a damaging defeat by Tory rebels, made more likely by Labour's backing for the amendment. The Labour Party said it is planning to back the amendment to pile the pressure on Prime Minister Sunak, even though the party believes it swaps the ban for what is still a highly restrictive planning regime on onshore wind. Former Conservative Party chairman Sir Jake Berry and Alok Sharma, who was president of the COP26 climate summit in Glasgow, Scotland, are some of the latest senior Tory MPs to add their names to the legislation. Prime Minister Sunak is also facing a split in opinion within his own cabinet, with Levelling Up Secretary Michael Gove understood to be backing an end to the moratorium. Number 10 Downing Street said it would not predict what might happen in the future on onshore wind farms. The Prime Minister's official spokesman told reporters, "You'll know there are quite detailed rules around onshore wind and what is allowed. It requires developers to consult with communities in advance of making a planning application. So I'm not going to predict what might happen in the future." The spokesman said, "The government considers amendments to bills as they are put forward, and that Prime Minister Sunak has talked at great length about his views on where the focus should be on renewable energies." Boris Johnson did not seek to overturn the ban on new onshore wind projects in place since 2015 during his time at No. 10 Downing Street, though Liz Truss said she would relax the rules during her brief administration.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood qudde saratani Israel mukhalifim.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
Wajh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Current world order will be replaced by a new order where US is isolated, Asia powerful, resistance front expanded. This is the part of a speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution during a meeting with students on Wednesday, November 2nd, 2022. This meeting was held on the occasion of National Students' Day and National Day of Fighting Against Global Arrogance, which are commemorated on the 13th of Aban, 4th of November. The enemy initiated hybrid warfare. The enemy, namely the United States, the Zionist regime, some insidious and malicious European powers, and some groups came to the scene with all of their capabilities. What do we mean when we say they used all their capabilities? It means they used their intelligence services, their media, their social media capacity, and their past experiences. Well, they have had experiences in Iran. They had experiences in 1999, in 2009, and in the years after that. They failed there. They are using those experiences. They are bringing those experiences to the scene. They have done these things in other countries as well. They sustained some blows and they have also had some successes. They use those experiences as well.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
The enemy brought all these capabilities to the field these past few weeks in order to defeat the Iranian nation. Like I said, the nation literally punched them in the mouth. The Iranian nation left them wanting. Well, now this is an expectation that I have of you, my dear youth, and all the other youth who will hear this talk later. But I do have another expectation as well. I mentioned in one or two of my previous speeches that there are many signs that indicate that the current world order is changing and a new order will prevail over the world. What role do we Iranians have? And where will we be positioned in this new order? This is an important question. What is this new order that I am talking about, where the current order will be replaced by a new one? It cannot be said for certain. The dimensions and nature of the new order are not exactly known, but a layout can be drawn.
Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me.
Of Jalali Tehran.
Rubashavit Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
South Korea's container and cement truck drivers are out in the cold, on strike with no extension to an agreement they say ensures safe cargo transportation and livable incomes. The union also wants tanker trucks, auto carriers, and delivery vehicles included in their deal. The strike action has widened to Seoul Metro Subway, with other transportation workers also threatening walkouts.
Believing in the government's commitment to the constitution and expansion of the safe freight system, we held off the strike and waited. But the system expires in a month, and the government's promise has not been kept. So we had no choice but to bring out our last card, the strike card.
Slowdown in construction and cargo delivery has already caused hundreds of millions in damages each day, with 5,000 truckers off the job. The slowdowns are rippling through South Korea's export-led economy as the strike enters its second week. President Yoon Suk-yeol this week ordered cement truck drivers back to work, with construction companies reporting losses into the tens of millions of dollars.
The foundation of our industries is in danger of being devastated. Even people's daily lives are being threatened. There is no way to justify the act of taking the lives of people and the national economy hostage to accomplish their own interest.
The Yoon administration has vowed to deal sternly with the illegal strike action.
The truckers were on strike just 5 months ago, but that strike only ended with the extension of the safe trucking freight rate system through the end of this year. With the government's back-to-work order, the truckers are threatened with fines and even jail sentences for those refusing to get back behind the wheel. Frank Smith, Wee Wang, South Korea.
Yemen is on the road to achieving self-sufficiency, with government plans and strategies aimed at doubling and expanding Yemeni agriculture and local food production. On this trip to a Yemeni farmland, I am accompanied by Wajih Al-Mutawakkil. The man is in charge of vegetable production in Yemen. Al-Mutawakkil is one of the government officials leading the campaign to revive Yemen's rich agriculture. He is here to show us the agricultural projects the government is funding.
We are now on the outskirts of Sana'a, right behind Sana'a International Airport, and beyond this point is where Yemen's agricultural renaissance is beginning to take place. Here, there's farmers that are planting crops such as garlic, onions, barley, and wheat. And these are crops that are vital to keeping the Yemeni economy afloat and keeping Yemenis from going hungry during this strangling economic blockade imposed by Saudi Arabia.
One of the ways to counter food shortage in Yemen is through the launch of water-based greenhouse projects.
These are the greenhouse projects we launched. There are about 8 on this farm. These are water-based greenhouses, which means we plant crops using gravel instead of soil. This gravel is extracted from the Yemeni mountains. This greenhouse project is made up of organic natural materials found only in Yemen.
Outside of these gas houses is an even more vital crop being harvested in acres of land that stretch beyond the horizon. Yemeni wheat. According to the Ministry of Agriculture, Yemen imports an estimated 4 million tons of wheat a year from foreign countries. To achieve self-sufficiency status, Yemen must produce its own wheat in order to eliminate its dependency on foreign imports. Farmers on the outskirts of the Yemeni capital are answering the call to produce more wheat.
This portion of the wheat is ready to be reaped, while the rest of the field is going to take another week to a week and a half before it is ready.
I like to take the wheat and grind it with my hands. Then I blow away the flax, and now it's ready for consumption.
As food production increases, many organizations have been formed to help achieve food security. Guan Foundation for Development in Agriculture is one of them. Guan Foundation educates Yemenis on the importance of helping the advance of the nation through agricultural initiatives. Guan also specializes in the production of basic foods from a combination of Yemeni seeds and grains at their local factory. They have even started their own brand of flour and healthy snacks sold in and out of the country. Guan's president believes that Yemen's high-quality agriculture must be revived in order to provide healthy food options for Yemenis and to eradicate some of the diseases caused by imported foods.
International organizations are playing and have played a large role in destroying Yemeni agriculture. They did so by exporting grain and wheat to us, which is often rotten and contains harmful substances like chemicals. Additionally, these grain shipments that enter Yemen have passed their expiration date, which results in a lot of illnesses.
After the revolution of September 21st in 2014, achieving self-sufficiency in Yemen is no longer an impossible task. According to Yemen's Ministry of Agriculture, if local food production continues to increase, Yemen could reach food security in just a few years.
The revolution against Western hegemony in Yemen was a starting point towards achieving self-sufficiency, which according to the Ansarullah leader is essential in order to secure food provisions for Yemenis. Yusuf Maudi, the outskirts of the Yemeni capital.
Achilles fallen on relations between Moscow and the Vatican City. The rift has been sparked by an interview published in a U.S. magazine on Monday in which the head of the Catholic Church, Pope Francis, condemned, quote, the cruelty of some minority groups of soldiers, namely the Chechens and the Siberian Buryats, in the Ukraine's conflict. On Tuesday, Moscow's ambassador to the Vatican, Alexander Avdiiv, lodged an official complaint in response. Pope Francis' remarks were made during an interview with America, a Jesuit magazine headquartered in New York. When asked about his apparent reluctance to directly condemn Russia for the war in Ukraine, the pontiff said in response that he received much information about the cruelty of the troops. The Russian ambassador to the Holy See, Avdiiv, expressed anger at the pontiff's, quote, insinuation of alleged atrocities by the Russian military during the course of the special military operation in Ukraine. The ambassador also stressed that nothing can shake the cohesion and unity of the multinational Russian people. The Russian Foreign Ministry also dismissed Pope Francis' comments.
What will the Vatican tell us about the martyrdom of the multinational Soviet people? Maybe it makes sense to first discuss Catholic penance for the 20th century for the Orthodox and for Muslims for the many centuries before that. This is no longer Russophobia. It's a perversion of the truth on a level I can't even name.
Earlier this week, Moscow had welcomed the Vatican's announcement of mediation to bring an end to the Russian-Ukrainian war. Some fear that this could no longer be viable after this diplomatic incident.
I don't think this tense moment will change the Vatican-Russia relations substantially. Moscow still expects the Holy See to position itself as a mediator in the conflict with Ukraine. But whether the mediation takes off will very much depend on Kiev and largely on the U.S.
On Sunday, top Vatican diplomat Archbishop Paul Richard Gallagher had said the Holy See and Pope Francis are ready to provide space for peace negotiations on Ukraine. However, after the announcement, Moscow said Kyiv is against any peace talks. Max Civili, Rome.
In the United States, many spent their Thanksgiving holiday not in gratitude, but in grief, as mass shootings and violent crime continue to plague the nation. Many are lost in confusion, trying to explain why there have been over 600 mass shootings so far this year, a pace just below the all-time record. In only Chicago, the nation's third-largest city, 8 people were killed and at least 30 wounded by gun violence over the holiday weekend.
Everybody's always talking about how dangerous this city is, how unreasonable it is to live in America because of how much crime there is. The crime rates are actually about the same. What changes is how much funding are we getting? How many schools are closing? How many resources do people have? And when you actually don't actually invest in this with a growing population, that's of course going to cause more crime.
The Democratic Party is about to hand over control of the House of Representatives, and they are being widely criticized for refusing to pass stricter gun laws when they had the chance. Republicans are likely to defend gun ownership, and they eked out a midterm legislative victory with a major emphasis on violent crime.
No matter what grievances you bring up, no matter what facts you throw at any congressperson, Democratic or Republican, right? Their idea is to fund the police more. But this is money that should be going to the public. This is like, for example, here in Chicago, in 2020, the mayor asked the public, like, hey, how would you like to sort the budget out? And 80% of the people voted that, hey, we should defund the police and put that money back into other things that could really help out the community.
Crime data in the United States is often late or unreported. But what is certain is that since the coronavirus lockdowns, murders have increased by at least 30%. But what statistics cannot capture is the widespread sentiment that the violence in today's United States is more brutal, shocking, and random than it was in years past. While the U.S. is by far the most armed nation per capita, other countries have high rates of gun ownership, but not the regular violence which makes American life uniquely precarious and fearful. Ramin Mazahiri, Chicago.
In the crowded and bustling lane of South Delhi suburbs, it's a carnival here every day. People flock to this market every evening to buy a central market can offer. With lanes and by-lanes across the street, this is a shopping heaven among local Muslims. Zaid, a local shopkeeper, says this market is very popular, especially among women, and in demand these days are Islamic outfits of latest designs. Outfits such as abayas and hijabs, prayer outfits and niqab, thobes and jubbas and sportswear are trending.
We usually have demand for the latest variety of clothing, especially young college students. Our business always been good, but since that hijab controversy, the sales of abayas and other related dresses has gone up.
Shagufta, a student, says it's not all about hijab, but it's about my choice to wear hijab. She says rather than politicians indulging in matters of Muslims that fetches vote, why don't they stop hate crimes, lynchings and bulldozing Muslim homes? Anti-Islamic elements want to portray to the world that Islam is about oppressing women, but in reality, it's about protecting women, safeguarding women and treating them with utmost dignity.
I have chosen this dress and it's the right way and the right path, I think. The Islamic dress makes me safe, secured, and above all, it looks beautiful on women in general. Actually, it's my choice because God Almighty wants me to cover myself in order to preserve my beauty.
Based on reports and market evaluations, Islamic clothing market will see a massive growth by 2028. Many brands are in line for manufacturing.
Many women I spoke with believe that this hijab row is nothing more than a political stunt ahead of upcoming elections. They say political parties are exploiting such issues to galvanize people into voting for them.
In recent months, ban on Islamic headscarves or hijab in southern India outraged the Muslim community, saying it's an outright attack on their faith or choice, which the constitution guarantees to safeguard. Observers say anti-Muslim rhetoric flared more aggressively since ruling BJP attained power in 2014. They say most elections in India since 2014 have been overly polarized, and religious divide has been the trump card to garner votes and win elections. Munawar Zaman, New Delhi.
A headquarters not far from the front line on the